Palm Sunday, Year C of Lent. The Blessing of the Palms. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. After he had said this, he proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. As he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said, "Go into the village opposite you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tethered on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone should ask you, 'Why are you untying it?' you will answer, 'The master has need of it.' So those who had been sent went off and found everything just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' They answered, 'The master has need of it.' So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the colt, and helped Jesus to mount. As he rode along, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road. And now, as he was approaching the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God aloud with joy for all the mighty deeds they had seen. They proclaimed, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He said in reply, 'I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out.'" The Gospel of the Lord. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. "The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning he opens my ear that I may hear. And I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I should not be put to shame." The Word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. "Have among yourselves the same attitude that is also yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Word of the Lord. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. When the hour came, he took his place at table with the apostles. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you. And yet, behold, The hand of the one who is to betray me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man indeed goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to debate among themselves who among them would do such a deed. Then an argument broke out among them about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors. But among you it shall not be so. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one seated at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one seated at the table? I am among you as the one who serves. It is you who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed that your own faith may not fail. And once you have turned back, you must strengthen your brothers." He said to him, "Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and to die with you." But he replied, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you will deny 3 times that you know me." He said to them, "When I sent you forth without a money bag or a sack or sandals, were you in need of anything?" "No, nothing," they replied. He said to them, "But now one who has a money bag should take it, and likewise a sack, and one who does not have a sword should sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, namely, 'He was counted among the wicked,' and indeed what is written about me is coming to fulfillment." Then they said, "Look, Lord, there are 2 swords here." But he replied, "It is enough." Then going out he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not undergo the test." After withdrawing about a stone's throw from them and kneeling, he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done." And to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently, that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test." While he was still speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was one of the 12, a man named Judas. He went up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" His disciples realized what was about to happen, and they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Stop! No more of this." Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and temple guards and elders who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Day after day I was with you in the temple area, and you did not seize me. But this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness. After arresting him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter sat down with them. When a maid saw him seated in the light, she looked intently at him and said, "This man, too, was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A short while later, someone else saw him and said, "You too are one of them." But Peter answered, "My friend, I am not." About an hour later, still another insisted, "Assuredly, this man too was with him, for he also is a Galilean." But Peter said, "My friend, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was saying this, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and began to weep bitterly. The men who held Jesus in custody were ridiculing and beating him. They blindfolded him and questioned him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they reviled him and saying many other things against him. When day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further need have we for testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth." Then the whole assembly of them arose and brought him before Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is the Messiah, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds, "I find this man not guilty." But they were adamant and said, "He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean, and upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been wanting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave him no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by accusing him harshly. Even Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him, and after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly. Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence and have not found this man guilty of the charges you have brought against him. Nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him." But all together they shouted out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Now Barabbas had been imprisoned for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus, But they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them a third time, "What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore I shall have him flogged and then release him." With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, for whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with as they wished. As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. A loud crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one, the Messiah of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, who witnessed what had happened, glorified God and said, "This man was innocent beyond doubt." When all the people who had gathered for the spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. Now there was a virtuous and righteous man named Joseph, who, though he was a member of the council, had not consented to their plan of action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea and was awaiting the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. After he had taken the body down, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come from Galilee with him followed behind, and when they had seen the tomb and the way in which his body was laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and perfumed oils. Then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. The Gospel of the Lord. The theme of today's readings: glory is achieved through the way of suffering. No one likes the way of suffering, but only this way can lead people to glory. Moreover, the wide and easy way only leads people to destruction. For example, the Olympian athletes cannot win gold medals without going through the way of strict discipline. On the spiritual way, people must also go through a similar progress. They must be tested by suffering to show their firm faith in God. St. Peter said, "Fire used to test gold, and suffering for faith." A virtuous man is the one who passed through the progress of training, overcame all obstacles, and became perfect. Today's readings show us different reasons for the Messiah's sufferings. In the first reading, the prophet Isaiah described the sufferings of the Lord's servant in the third song. The goal is for him to sympathize and to console those who must also pass through that way. In the second reading, Jesus must pass through sufferings to reach the summit of the glory which God gave it to him, and also to receive name above all other names. In the Gospel, Luke reported the passion and death of Jesus. The purpose is for him to redeem people's sins, to become the source of salvation for all people. An analysis of the first reading. The third song of God's suffering servant. The suffering servant endured suffering because he trusted in God. As a human being, everybody is afraid of suffering. The reason why one wants to suffer is because he firmly believes in the result he shall get after suffering. For example, a medal for an athlete. The suffering servant wanted to suffer because he believed in God and shall liberate God's people from sins. He confessed his faith in God. "I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame." The suffering servant knew how to support those in suffering. An athlete received not only the medal after the competition, but also other rewards such as a healthy body, a strong will, etc. The suffering servant received not only praise by the Father, but also compassion to support those in suffering. He stated, "The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear, that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back." An analysis of the second reading. Jesus must go through suffering to achieve glory. Christ humbly suffered. St. Paul used Christ's exemplar of suffering to teach the Philippians, "Have among yourselves the same attitude that is also yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of a God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus himself is God. but he humbled himself by putting on him a human body. The Greek cannot understand this action. While they are trying to escape their human body because they considered them as a prison to confine their soul, Jesus wanted to incarnate in a body, to become like men. Moreover, Jesus has God's absolute power to wipe out all suffering. But he volunteered to go through the way of his Father, to die on the cross, to redeem people. God greatly exalted Christ. Since none is humble, obedient, and suffered like Christ, as a result, no one has such a glory like him. St. Paul described this glory as follows. Because of this, God greatly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus also taught his disciples the way to be greatest. The kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. St. Paul also encouraged his faithful, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. An analysis of the Gospel. The Passion and Death of Jesus, according to the third evangelist. Each account of Jesus' passion and death has its own character, depending upon the evangelist's stress. In Mark, Jesus seems to be deserted by God and all his disciples. Matthew's account stressed God's plan of salvation. Jesus' passion and death is to fulfill what the Scripture has written about him. John wanted to stress Jesus' foreknowledge and his courage to face all the events when they happened. Luke wanted to invite the audience to accompany Jesus on his passion and death, as Simon Cyrene to help Jesus to carry the cross. The audience can recognize their weaknesses and the hope to be forgiven by God's mercy through the fall and the repentance of Peter and the good thief. There are many similarities between John's and Luke's account in Jesus' passion and death, to the point that C. Stumler thought that Luke's is similar to John's more than Mark's and Matthew's accounts. I would like to meditate Jesus' passion and death step by step as follows. The preparation of Jesus' passion. Jesus' passion is rooted in the Jewish Passover. An understanding of the Passover helps us to understand Jesus' passion. The Passover fell on the 14th of Nisan, April. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread begins the next day, April 15th, and lasts 7 days after the Passover. This is one of the three important feasts of the Jews. All Jewish males who reach the matured age and live in 15 miles of Jerusalem's boundary must go to the temple to celebrate the Passover. The law of Sabbath is applied to all three feasts. The high priests and the scribes have a reason to be worried because there are so many people gathered in Jerusalem on the Passover. They used to seek for assistance from the Roman armies to increase security on those days, especially on the Antonia Fortress, a place near the temple. According to the historian Josephus, people can be up to 2 or 3 million, and every 10 of them must offer a sacrificial lamb. According to the Exodus, the Lord's angels entered into all the Egyptian houses to kill all their firstborn. But when they saw the animal's blood on the doorpost of the Israelites, they passed over and did not kill their firstborn. In God's plan of salvation, God also wants to use this feast to begin a new Passover. It marks the day when Jesus passed over this world to come back to his Father's house. It is also the day which all God's people are saved from the slavery of sins and death by the blood of the Lamb, which is Christ's blood, poured out to redeem all human sins and to bring them back to God. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. When the hour came, he took his place at table with the apostles. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Verses 15 through 16 can only be found in Luke. Jesus knew there shall be this day, and he always wishes to celebrate this Passover with his disciples. Luke wanted to emphasize the perfect aspect of God's kingdom in the future when Jesus shall eat with his disciples and all the people in his Father's house. This cup is corresponding with the first cup, the cup of praising, Kiddush, in three cups which the Israelites used to drink in the Passover. Jesus instituted the Eucharist. Then he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you." The second cup, Haggadah, recalls what happened in the Exodus. In the background of the old Passover, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand what is going to happen in the new Passover. Like the prophets of the Old Testament, must use both symbolism and action when people were so used to words that they can no longer fathom God's teaching through the prophets. For example, Ahijah tore a dress into 12 pieces and gave 10 pieces to King Jeroboam. This action meant the king shall lead the 10 tribes of Israel, or the prophet Jeremiah made chains and yoke to put on himself, so that people might know such things shall happen to them in the future. Jesus also used two symbols of the old Passover so that his disciples may understand what shall happen in the new Passover. Like the unleavened bread was broken for all people to eat, Jesus' body shall also be broken for people. Like the Thanksgiving cup at the end of the Exodus meal, the third cup, Hallel, Jesus' blood shall also be poured out for many so that they might receive their forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament, which God established with people, is the Sinai's covenant. According to this covenant, God promised to take care and to protect the Israelites as his people. In return, the Israelites must carefully keep the Ten Commandments. Since the Israelites violated the Old Covenant by not keeping the law, Jesus must establish a new covenant with people. According to this covenant, Jesus' blood must be poured out to redeem people's sins. They are no longer depending on the law to receive God's care and protection, but completely depending on God's love alone, based on Jesus' blood, which is going to be poured out. When Jesus said these words, he wanted to confirm two things. Firstly, he knew he is going to die, but also knew God's kingdom is coming. He knew he must carry the cross, but glory shall be his right after that. Secondly, God's love for human beings shall be triumphant over all human sins. Jesus' command to his disciples, "Do this in memory of me," only appeared in Luke and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Like the Israelites celebrate the old Passover every year to remember God's love for them and advise each other to respond to his love, the faithful must also be often gathered to participate in the breaking of the bread feast and to remind each other to live worthily of Christ's sacrificial love for them. The predictions of betrayal. Of Judas. Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, the hand of the one who is to betray me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man indeed goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to debate among themselves who among them would do such a deed. Then an argument broke out among them about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. Jesus' reaction. He is very courageous and confident in God's plan. He could clearly indicate Judas as the betrayer, and Judas would not escape the other disciples' hands, and he would escape Judas's wicked plan. Whereas Jesus did not accuse Judas, he gave him an opportunity to repent and to return. But Judas chose to be ignorant at Jesus' warning. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. The disciples' reactions. Though they discussed among themselves about the betrayer, but debated more about who among them shall be called the greatest. The latter theme is also reported in Jesus' second proclamation of his passion. In return, Jesus taught them. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors. But among you, it shall not be so. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one seated at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one seated at the table? I among you as the one who serves. It is you who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Of Peter. Then Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed that your own faith may not fail, and once you have turned back, you must strengthen your brothers." Peter did not know how feeble he is, so he answered, "Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and to die with you." But Jesus replied, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you will deny me 3 times that you know me." Only God knows what shall happen for men. People do not know what shall happen to them. Therefore, they must believe in God's saying rather than what their or others' saying. Jesus came to Mount Olive to pray. Then he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not undergo the test." After withdrawing about a stone's throw from them and kneeling, he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done." and to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test." Before the Passion, Jesus is afraid of it, so he prayed to his Father. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, in his human nature, feared of what shall happen to him because it is great suffering, so he prayed to his Father to take away the cup. He knows his Father can do all things. However, he is ready to obey his will more than his own. There is a comment from Luke that, "And to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground." There is no such case happening in the history of human beings, but could happen to Jesus because he foresaw all what is going to happen for him. In the darkest moments of our life, we shall also feel like Jesus. Even God seems to be far away from us. In such moments, we need to live our faith on God more than other moments and pray for God's strength so that we could overcome suffering. Then Jesus returned to his disciples and saw they are still sleeping. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test." Jesus taught them an important lesson, though they might not hear. They must awake and pray so that they might not fall into the devil's temptation, because their spirit is quick, but their flesh is heavy. People are easy to fall into temptation when they are least prepared. Therefore, we need to be always prepared. Jesus' passion is unfolded. While he was still speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was one of the 12, a man named Judas. He went up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" His disciple realized what was about to happen, and they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Stop! No more of this!" Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and temple guards and elders who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs? Day after day I was with you in the temple area, and you did not seize me. But this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness." Judas's betrayal. He knew the place where Jesus used to pray, and to differentiate Jesus from his disciples, he gave them a sign by kissing him. The kiss is used to express people's love for others. The Jews used to kiss their master, but Judas used the kiss to betray Jesus. Judas might think that Jesus does not know of his wicked plan. In Luke, Jesus clearly indicated that he knew his betrayal and said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" The one who struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear was Peter, as indicated in John 18, verse 10. This reaction is proper with Peter's composure. He is the only one who has courage to protect his master. The first interrogation at the high priest's house. The high priest on that year is Caiaphas, Anna's son-in-law. Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times. While Jesus was publicly interrogated inside, Peter was also unofficially interrogated outside. The first betrayal. When a maid saw him seated in the light, she looked intently on him and said, "This man too was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Peter betrayed Jesus before a woman who has no power over him. The second betrayal. A short while later, someone else saw him and said, "You too are one of them." But Peter answered, "My friend, I am not." The third betrayal. About an hour later, still another insisted, "Assuredly, this man too was with him, for he also is a Galilean." But Peter said, "My friend, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was saying this, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and began to weep bitterly. Though Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he is still more courageous than other disciples who did not follow Jesus into the palace. Different with Judas, he recognized his betrayal, and the cry in his heart helped him in the reconciliation and in witnessing for Jesus. Jesus was persecuted before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was considered as the supreme court of the Jews. They had the total of 71 members, which included the high priests, the elders, and the scribes. They only had their rights on the religious matters and could not execute death sentences. The Sanhedrin must organize their meetings at the hewn stone in the temple area. They broke many rules when they judged Jesus on that night. For example, the law did not permit them to judge people at night, nor on the feast days, nor outside of the hewn stone. The witnesses must be inquired at different places and must agree with each other in detail. Each member of the Sanhedrin must give his opinion, starting with the youngest member. If it is a death sentence, there must be a night before the sentence is executed. The purpose is for all members to have an opportunity to carefully think over if the sentence is needed to temper with it. In short, because they wanted to eliminate Jesus, they discarded their own law. The Sanhedrin's questions. "If you are the Messiah, tell us." And, "Are you then the Son of God?" seriously violated the law, because it is not proper for the Sanhedrin to ask the accused questions, which, in response, the accused must involve himself in it. They knew Jesus will answer his relationship with God because he cannot lie. Jesus straightforwardly answered them, "He is the Messiah sent by God." On the one hand, that is the truth. On the other hand, he wanted to end the dirty play of the Sanhedrin. He wanted to show them that he has courage to tell the truth, even though the truth can lead him to death. If he didn't say so, they have no reason to condemn him. He also wanted them to know that all what they did to him is only temporal. They shall see his glorious victory after his passion and death. Jesus was at Pilate's palace. They led Jesus to Pilate, the Roman representative from the emperor, because they have no right to kill Jesus. In Luke, the ones who condemn Jesus to death are the Sanhedrin and some Jews, not Pilate or Herod, because Pilate found at least 3 times to release Jesus from the death penalty. After the Sanhedrin found the reason to condemn Jesus of blasphemy, they must find another political reason for Pilate to condemn Jesus to death, because They knew Pilate has no concern for their different religious opinions, as in Luke. They found out a political reason for Pilate to condemn Jesus, that is, Jesus called himself the King of the Jews. By calling himself that, he opposed Caesar, the emperor, and the Roman Empire. The first time. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is the Messiah, a king. This is a liar because Jesus only said, 'Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God.'" Pilate then asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds, "I find this man not guilty." But they were adamant and said, "He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to here." The second time. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean, and upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been waiting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave him no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by accusing him harshly. Even Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him, and after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly. Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence, and have not found this man guilty of the charges you have brought against him, nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged, and then release him." The third time. Because they rejected Jesus' scourging and releasing, Pilate must use the last chance to release Jesus by the custom of releasing a prisoner on a big feast. But all together they shouted out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Now Barabbas had been imprisoned for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again, Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus, but they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them a third time. "What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore I shall have him flogged and then release him." With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with as they wished. Simeon helped Jesus to carry his cross. As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. Jesus stopped to console Jerusalem's people. A large crowd followed Jesus. There were many women beat their breast and lamented for him. Jesus turned his face toward them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two thieves who were also crucified with Jesus. Only Luke's account has this event in Jesus' passion and death. Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Many people take this conversation as the way to obtain their salvation. They reason that they can live in sin until the last minute. On their deathbed, they shall say to Jesus as this man on the right and receive their salvation. It is not that easy, because the one on the left could not say so. One cannot gamble his life in the last minute, because the devil shall not easily release him. Moreover, the one on the right must be wise enough to recognize his sins and to beg for God's forgiveness. In order to do this, he must often reflect about his sins. People jeered at and challenged Jesus. They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one, the Messiah of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." In Jesus' third temptation, according to Luke, the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" The devil's temptation was now put on the mount of those who are standing around the cross. Jesus has power to come down, but he refused to do so in both cases because he did not want to be opposed with God's will to satisfy the challenge of the devil and people. If he did, people shall have no way to attain their salvation. Jesus' death on the cross. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down in the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The veil of the temple, which was torn down at the middle. This event is important and reported by all synoptists. The author of the letter to the Hebrews commented about this event as Jesus entered into the Holy of the Holies, and through his sacrifice he tore down the veil so that people, from now on, people are reconciled to God through Jesus' blood and can directly come to God without having to wait for the Day of Atonement. The centurion, who witnessed what had happened, glorified God and said, "This man was innocent, beyond doubt." this proclamation is the high point of the synoptic. But the one who recognized as such was the Gentile officer, not the Jews, nor Jesus' disciples. When all the people who had gathered for this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. There were many things that happened when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. These things made people who stood around the cross known that they participated in the killing of the innocent, the Son of God. The burial of Jesus. Now there was a virtuous and righteous man named Joseph, who, though he was a member of the council, had not consented to their plan of action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and was awaiting the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. After he had taken the body down, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Jesus died at about 3 p.m., and the Sabbath used to begin at about 5 p.m. Joseph must do everything quickly, because after the Sabbath starts, he cannot do anything else, even burying the dead. This new tomb might belong to Joseph, and the rock-hewn tomb is only for the rich. The women who had come from Galilee with him followed behind, and when they had seen the tomb and the way in which the body was laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and perfumed oils. Then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. These women could not do anything also because of the Sabbath. Leaving the dead in a tomb without a proper burying is a shame for the dead. But they cannot do anything because Jesus' death happened so unexpectedly. The application in life. Jesus died for our sins and in order for us to live forever. Sufferings help people to become perfect and to sympathize with those who are in the same situation. Since Jesus passed through all suffering, he is able to sympathize with all of our suffering. Through his passion and death, we clearly recognize God's immense love for us and human wicked actions. We are not worthy of Jesus' love.